Okay, well, tonight we're going to talk about something very, very, very important. It's called the Great Mystery or the Sacred Secret. And let me tell you something. Today is an introduction to the mystery. I've taught the mystery one time. I taught it for 6 weeks. I guess 2 or 3 years ago. I think Will was here. That we looked at the mystery for about 6 weeks. We actually went most of the way through the book of Ephesians, because really the book of Ephesians is a book about the mystery. And if you haven't heard of the mystery before, then you're at the right place, because by the end of the night you're going to know a little bit about the mystery, and you're going to understand why it's so important, why God kept it secret for so very long. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start there, and we're going to look at the fall of man and the first prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, and this is the first sin, where Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, and they sinned for the first time. And it says in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And, you know, it's interesting. Somebody once pointed out to me that the only way Adam could hide from God is if God allowed him to hide. You know? So here he was, he hid.
But didn't God already know where he was?
Well, that's the point, is that God allowed him to hide. And so, verse 11, and he said, God said, Who told you that you were naked? Adam? Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? You ate of that tree, didn't you? Oh, I told you not to eat of that tree, but you did it anyway. So, well, it doesn't quite say that, but it's close. He says, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thou should not eat? And I love this, because Adam, you know, what does he do?
It was her fault.
That's right, he blames the woman. And the man said, and he doesn't blame the woman, he blames God. Because he says, The woman who you gave me, she's the one that messed everything up. You know, God, when it was just you and me, things were good. I mean, look, we laughed, we joked, we had a good time, we watched, you know, we watched the football games, you know, we stayed up all night, we did whatever we wanted to, and then you brought that woman along. And you know, we haven't had any fun since then, right? Oh, that woman. So, you know, if you just hadn't given me the woman, everything would be fine. It'd still be me and you, we would have this thing going on, right? What? So I like that. He says in verse 12, The woman which you gave me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. So he goes to the woman. Lord God said unto the woman, What have you done? Did you do this? And the woman said, It wasn't my fault. That serpent, he fooled me. He tricked me. He beguiled me and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity or division between you and the woman, and between thy seed, talking to the devil, your offspring, your seed, and her seed. And it... And it's interesting, because it doesn't say he, or it doesn't say they, it says it, talking about the seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shall bruise his head. This right here is the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. The devil had won this battle. And really, if you think about it, you know, I don't know if you realize this, probably most of you do, but maybe some don't. The devil was actually an angel at one point in time. That his name is Lucifer, which means light bearer. That he was an angel of light. He was actually God's second in command. And he rebelled. He wanted to be God. He rebelled. And when he rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him. And those angels became what we call now devil spirits or demons. God's second in command rebelled against him. And so what does God do? He makes earth and he puts this man in the earth. And what does he do to the man? He gives him the earth. He gives it to him. It says in verse 28, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God literally made man his second in command on earth. And so what happened? The devil comes along, and he messes that up too. And he causes man to rebel against God. And really, what was rebelling against God? It was saying to God, I'm not going to do it my way. He says to God, I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. That's what the rebelling against God was. The devil succeeded in causing division between God and man. Again, God's second in command rebelled against God. But immediately God set into motion man's redemption. He set into motion the coming of the Redeemer. And the devil knew that the Redeemer was coming. And so from Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, until Jesus was born, the devil did everything he could to keep Jesus from being born. Think about it. There was a flood. There were wars. Israel was taken captive and conquered over and over and over. They were taken captive in Egypt. They were taken captive in Babylon. They were conquered by all these different people. At one point in time, even the kingdom of Israel divided up. And there was the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. I mean, all of these things worked to try to keep Jesus from being born. If you look at Luke chapter 3, there's something we call the Christ line, okay? And there's another one, and this is the one for Joseph. There's one for Mary, I believe, in the book of Matthew. If you look at Luke chapter 3. Now, what would have happened if my father would have been killed before I was born? I wouldn't be here. Or my mother, huh? And TJ wouldn't be here either. That's right. So if the devil wanted to keep TJ from being born, he could take out TJ's great-great-great-grandfather. And he would never get here. Huh? So what would have happened if one of Jesus' ancestors would have been killed? The Christ line would have been broken and he wouldn't have been born. It's a big deal. And if you look at all the things that Israel went through in that light, it really is amazing that they made it through. We're in Luke chapter 3. Let me tell you something. If you look through the records, and my friend David Kilpatrick is much better at Old Testament history than I am, but you'll actually see all the records where God intervened to make sure the Christ line continued on. Okay, so that's why. Because God protected it. But if you... Joseph actually protected her. Why? Because an angel came to Joseph and told him to. So again, God intervened, you know. Anyway, let's look at Luke chapter 3, and in verse 23 it says, and Jesus himself being about the age of 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which is the son of Matthias, which was the son of Levi, which is the son of Melchi, which is the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. We're not going to go all the way through. Let's go down to verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So this is the Christ line through Joseph. And then there's another one where that shows it through Mary. Okay? So that's the importance of it. All of these people had to live and had to have the next generation. And the devil tried his best to keep that from happening. And then once Jesus was born, the devil did everything he could to kill Jesus before he could fulfill the promise. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 15... I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 2, excuse me. I looked at the wrong place in my notes. Matthew chapter 2. Okay, let's start in verse 7. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." But what Herod really wanted to do was kill him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, see here God is again protecting Jesus, and being warned of God in a dream that he should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by the night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, or mad, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This guy went and killed every male child under the age of 2 in this whole area to try to make sure. I don't know which one it is. I don't know which one it is, which is this Messiah, this king, this person that's supposed to do all these things. So I'm just going to kill them all. That's what he did. But God still protected Jesus so that he could fulfill his destiny. Pretty amazing. I mean, wow, it kind of gives me chills to think about all those little children that were killed by an evil man and really by the devil to try to make sure that Jesus didn't fulfill the promise that was spoke about in Genesis chapter 3. So, you know, we're not going to go there, but think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where there he is, he's confronted with, "What do I do? I know I'm going to be killed. I know I'm going to be tortured. I know it's not going to be very nice. It's going to be a pretty bad ordeal." And he's confronted with what? The same choice that the devil made in Lucifer. The same choice that Adam made, yet he made the right choice. His choice was, "Not my will, but your will." That's what he did. And because of that, he's our Redeemer. And because of that, we have Holy Spirit. We have redemption. And we have the mystery. Which, guess what? That the devil didn't even know about. So let's talk about the mystery. That's the prelude to the mystery. Let's talk about the mystery. Romans chapter 16. Or you can call it the sacred secret. The secret which God kept secret. He kept it from everybody. Nobody knew about it. Nobody knew about it. Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, is now to be made known. And you know, here's the bad thing, is at this day and time, there's a lot of people who really don't know about the mystery. I'm going to go ahead and let's go ahead and look at some verses which actually talk about what the mystery is. Ephesians 3. Yeah. We're getting hot. It's not even, we haven't switched into second gear, man. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. All right. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation, and that word dispensation there is a really interesting word. It's the Greek word oikonomia, which is translated dispensation in the King James, but a better translation would be the word administration. Oikonomia. It's the word administration. And the administration is like the administration of a president. It's a period of time. And we live now in what's called the administration of grace, or the age of grace. Another translation would be the age. You know, like, and it's generally accepted. It's called dispensationalism or administrationism, and it's generally accepted that there are, you know, some seven administrations. I mean, you can argue for some other ones, but generally, you know, if you look at, there's periods of time in God's Word where there are certain rules that apply that may not apply in other periods of time. For instance, generally the administrations are this. The original paradise, okay, where Adam and Eve are in the garden. Number two is after the fall of Adam and Eve. It's sometimes called the patriarchal administration, where God is working within people, but there's no written law, all right? Number three is the law administration, where the law was given, and so people are now living under the law. Number four is the Christ administration. Once Christ, you know, once Christ is on the earth and he's going through his ministry, some rules change. All of a sudden you have a man on earth who can forgive sins. That never happened before. When they lowered the man in the bed who had the palsy through the roof that Vern talked about last week, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." That was the first time. And they marveled that a man could forgive sins, because that wasn't possible until Christ was on the earth. So there are some changes. Some of the things are the same. Some things are different. We're not going to go through all of that. The fifth administration is the grace administration, which five is the number for grace. The grace administration, which we live in now. The whole administration that we live in now is the administration of grace. It's also called the administration of the mystery. We'll see in just a sec. Number six is the tribulation administration. After the gathering together, you know, in the, what are the books called? Left Behind, kind of, you know, the Left Behind books kind of talk about the tribulation administration. And then the last one is the second paradise administration. After the devil's defeated and everything's good. That's paradise administration. And like I said, there's some differences maybe about, you know, what they are, but I just want you to understand the concept really, okay? Yeah, the main thing there are rules that changed at each administration. Some rules continue to carry forward, all right, but some things change. For instance, we're not under the law anymore, right? We're not under the law, so that changed. That's a big change. All right, so anyway, that's oikonomia, the dispensation. So in verse 2 it says, "If you have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given to me, youward, how by that revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words," or briefly, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here's part of the mystery. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ, by the gospel." Literally, this literally could be read that the Gentiles will be joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers. And what you've got to understand about Jewish people is they consider Gentiles to be barely human. Literally. And that's a whole other teaching that I cover talking about the Samaritans and stuff like that. But they literally were just barely human. There were many times when God would just say, "All those people over there, just go there and kill them." Because they were really considered barely human. They were considered dogs or animals. And so the fact that a Gentile would be, "They're the same as me," that's earth-shattering to Jewish people. I mean, that's just something that they couldn't hardly wrap their brain around. And that's part of the mystery. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. But that's part of the mystery. The Gentiles will be fellow heirs and of the same body as the Jews. Let's keep reading. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given me by the effectual working of powers unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the unsearchable really is untrackable. In other words, in the Old Testament, it wasn't there. It was the mystery. God kept it hid. And to make all men see what is the fellowship. And that word fellowship, I don't know why it's translated fellowship, but again, it's the Greek word oikonomia, which means administration. To make all men see what is the administration or age of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It was hid in God. Why? Because it was so and very important. And I'll show you in a minute how important it really was. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. So here we live now in this age of grace, in this age of the mystery. This whole age we live in is the mystery that nobody knew about it. We're going to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, there it is that word again, the administration of God, which is given to me for you. Now, what administration was given to Paul? Administration of grace, we just saw it, and the administration of the mystery, which is actually the same thing, right? Okay. So, I am made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or made open, made apparent to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. This is the riches of the glory. It's the cream of the cream. Creme de la creme. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And that "in" literally means at rest within. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because see, once you have Christ in you, are you going to have glory? Yes, you will. You will have glory. That's why it says the hope of glory. That one day, when the Lord comes back, we'll all be gathered together and see Him, and we will be in His glory. So that's why it says, Christ in you, the hope or the expectation of glory. Christ in you. That's why you can step out and you can walk and you can use the name of Jesus Christ and you can manifest the power of God. Right? Christ in you. Part of the mystery. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and let's see how big this mystery was and still is. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Rosa says I don't get excited enough. So I'm trying to be more excited. Are we okay? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When you preach the Word, it's not about the words, it's about the power. It's about not just, and I mean power to heal, power to deliver. That's what it's about. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The dunamis, the ability, the power of God. Howbeit, verse 6, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And that means mature. That means mature. And I actually have a teaching where I cover this section in detail, and basically, when you're first teaching somebody the Word, what's more important than the words is the power. However, when people get mature, then you can teach people what the words are. when people are first hearing the word, when you're first preaching, it's more about deliverance. It's about healing. It's about deliverance. That's what's going to attract people. And so when they get a little bit more mature, then, you know, they can start to hear the meat of the word. And so that's what verse 6 actually should be, however, howbeit, or however, we speak wisdom among them that are mature in the word. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that isn't worth anything, that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And we know that, because we've read all these records, right, that the mystery has been hid in God since the world began. It's not made known to anybody. The prophets didn't know about the mystery. It's only revealed now to people. Why? Well, let's read on. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know that mystery. The devils didn't know the mystery. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that. The devil spent probably all of his energy, for the most part, from the time of Genesis 3:16 until Christ was born, trying to keep him from being born. Trying to cut off the Christ line. All of that energy he spent, and all of the energy he spent trying to kill him before he could redeem mankind, and the energy he spent killing him. And he probably thought to himself, I've done it again. I've done it again. I've killed him again. I was God's second in command. And I rebelled, and I took a whole bunch of angels with me. He tried to set up somebody else with Adam, and what did I do? I got him there too. I got Adam too. I got Adam. I tricked Eve, and I got Adam to sin and to eat of that fruit. And I got him again. But little did he know that if he had known the mystery, he would have never crucified Christ. If he had known the mystery, he would have let Christ live on. You know why? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. There's 14 people in this room who have the ability and the potential to walk as Christ did. Just in this room. 14 people who can minister, who can heal, who can cast out devil spirits. Just in this room. Who can do it. So there's 14 times in this room the presence of Christ. He would have never crucified Jesus Christ had he known what was going to happen. That he would have known that it was going to be Christ in you. That he had known that it would be everybody all over the world who could have done this. That's why the mystery is so, so very big. So I've got my globe out. Becky said, are you going to teach that teaching about the globe? So I've got my globe out. And I looked online one time, and I looked at the kingdom of Israel at the time of Jesus. The kingdom of Israel had maybe, I don't know, 2 or 3 million people in it, right? And Israel was actually much smaller than the nation of Israel is today. It was a very small little area. But here we are. I'm just going to show you Israel on this map. If I can even see it, you can barely read the word. It's this little sliver. You see it there? Little tiny sliver. Can you see it? It's like about that wide. You just barely see it. So think about that. Okay, so, you know, the Jews, they could have Christ in them, right? Jews could have Christ in them. But still, they're limited to just a little tiny area of the map. Little tiny area of the globe. But if it's the Jews and the Gentiles, if it's everybody, they all have the same potential. They all have the same spiritual ability to walk as Christ did. All over the world, the ability to walk as Christ did. That's why the mystery is such a big deal. See, Jesus, let's look at Matthew chapter 15 now. Let's start in verse 21. Because, you know, you would think, remember I told you that anybody who wasn't a Jew was considered a dog, right? They were a dog. Well, in verse 21 it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan," a woman who was not a Jewish woman, "a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word." Now, do you think there was ever a record? Did you ever think there was actually a record where somebody went to Jesus and asked him to deliver for deliverance and he said no? He did. Right here. You know why?
Well, he didn't actually say no.
Well, no, you'll see. Hold on. You'll see.
Oh, I see. I know.
He said no. Because she wasn't Jewish. Why? Because Jewish people were dogs. But he answered her not a word. I'm sorry, the Gentiles were dogs. Excuse me, not the Jewish people. Sorry about that. Because the Jewish people thought the Gentiles were dogs. Sorry, thanks for that correction. But he answered her not. Verse 23. Okay, here's this woman of Canaan. She says, Have mercy on me, my daughter is a devil. And Jesus ignored her. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Get rid of her. She's starting to really bug me. Send her away, for she crieth after us. She won't shut up. Tell her to leave. Right? That's what he says. That's what it says. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I'm not sent for you, I'm sent for Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said, but he answered and said, It is not proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Whoa! That's what he said to her. Get on out of here. Go eat the... Yeah. Wow. Who ever thought that Jesus would tell somebody no, but he did. Why? Because he was called for Israel. See, even Jesus, he didn't even know it. He didn't even know the mystery. Maybe he knew part of it, but he didn't know it all. Even he didn't know it. That's how secret it was. That nobody knew it, not even him. Let's keep reading. Verse 27, and she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Wow, how about that? I mean, she really had some perseverance and she got deliverance from her daughter. But the mystery is so big that no man knew it, not even the Lord Jesus. So, that's an introduction to the mystery, okay? It's pretty big, it's pretty great, it's pretty tremendous. She went there, yeah, she went there seeking deliverance. And you know what? She was persevered and she got it. So anyway, that's a little bit about the mystery. And maybe next week we'll continue on.